The remnant. So too at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. Romans 11:5. The theme of the remnant is powerfully threaded throughout Scripture, the image of the faithful few who stay close to God and love Him to the end with all their heart. Abel offered an acceptable sacrifice. The Levites rallied to Moses. Two sons of Aaron survived the fire of God to serve in the priesthood. Joshua and Caleb had a different spirit. The tribe of Judah was preserved so that David would always have a lamp for his descendants. God preserved Elijah and 7,000 souls from Baal worship. A handful of exiles returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Jeremiah prophesies that the good figs would be restored to the land. The Zadokites were chosen to minister before the Lord. Ezekiel the prophet was deported to Babylon in 597 BC, and he prophesied for over 20 years while in exile. His life is a classic image of the remnant that has a personal, intimate relationship with God, even in exile. As I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord God, and I shall make you pass under the rod, and I shall bring you into the bond of the covenant. Ezekiel 20:36-37. Ezekiel's heart clung to God in the midst of a godless generation. His heart broke for the rampant idolatry, and his prophecies are ablaze with a call for repentance and the future glory of the remnant in the Messianic age. Ezekiel 20:33-40 promises that God will lead his people into the wilderness of the nations, while they will pass under the rod and be purged of all the rebels. The remnant will serve the Lord on his holy mountains, and their sacrifices will again be acceptable. They will no longer profane the name of the Lord among the nations. Romans 11:5 promises that a remnant of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, chosen by grace, will be saved and brought into the fullness of God's purposes. In the end time gathering, Isaiah 27:12-13 promises a drawing of the remnant from the Euphrates to the brook of Egypt, along with a scattered remnant from the Arab nations that will come and worship the God of Israel on his holy mountain. Praying the scriptures is a powerful strategy of intercession and warfare. Nehemiah and Daniel prayed the promises of God back to him and entreated the Lord to remember his covenant with his people. In these last days, Zechariah 10:14 depicts a spirit of grace and supplication that will be poured out upon the house of David and inhabitants of Jerusalem, enabling them to repent. This deep repentance releases a fountain that will be open for the purging of sin, idolatry, and unclean spirits. 13:1-2. Perhaps those who will be repenting most grievously, weeping most bitterly, are the ultra-Orthodox. For it is they, the modern Pharisees, who are piercing Yeshua more than any other Jewish group. Just as in the days of Yeshua and the days of the apostles, the ultra-Orthodox are the fiercest persecutors of the Messianic body in Israel and around the world. Zechariah 13:8-9 is a shining promise that a remnant will survive a terrible devastation in the land. Just prior to the return of Jesus, two-thirds will be destroyed, but a third will be brought into the fire and refined. As we pray for the salvation of the house of Israel, focusing on the ultra-Orthodox, we are praying for that remnant that will be preserved, tested, and come forth as gold. Along with the Isaiah, Ezekiel, Romans, and Zechariah passages, Isaiah 11 is a glorious chapter to pray, a chapter revealing the promise of a branch that would come forth from the rod of Jesse. It speaks of the coming millennial kingdom and the remnant that the Lord will gather from all the corners of the earth. Verse 11. Pray that the promises of the Lord and call forth a remnant that is chosen by grace. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, or anointed one, the Son of the living God. Matthew 16:13b-16. When Peter made this remarkable confession identifying Yeshua as Messiah and Son of God, Jesus was quick to inform him that it was not through his own natural mind that this knowledge came to him, but that his Father in heaven had revealed it to him. Even though Peter was a disciple of Jesus and had seen him work countless miracles, he still needed a revelation to recognize him as Messiah and Son of God. So much more today we need to pray that a revelation of this foundational truth be unveiled to the ultra-Orthodox. The man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed and I received sight. John 9:11. Perhaps the most powerful prayer we could pray for the ultra-Orthodox is that Yeshua would anoint their eyes that they may see. We are all born spiritually blind, even if we have natural sight. But when Jesus touches us, our spiritual eyes are open. The veil over the eyes of the Jewish heart contains many layers, and recognizing the Messiah in all his glorious dimensions may be a process for the ultra-Orthodox. This was confirmed as a major prayer point during a conversation with a secret believer who shared that it is one thing to believe that Yeshua is Messiah, but another thing to believe he is God. That is a very difficult concept for Jewish people, and she struggles with it all the time. How could God have a son? Aren't we all sons of God? How is it possible for God to be in a body? Isn't it idolatry to worship a human being? If we are talking about mere mortal man, absolutely. But the Son of Man is altogether different. He was the Word made flesh. Still, there is a need for personal revelation of this truth in her spirit and in her mind. When Yeshua bowed his head and gave up his spirit to the Father in Calvary, the veil in the Holy of Holies was torn from top to bottom. From that very moment, the restriction that prevented access to the Holy of Holies, with the exception of the high priest once a year, was forever removed, and a new and living way was opened for anyone to come into the presence of God through the blood of Jesus, Hebrews 10, 19, and 22. Nevertheless, as the physical veil was being torn away from the temple, a spiritual veil was descending. A partial hardening came over the house of Israel as a judgment on the leadership who persuaded the multitudes to reject Yeshua. The good news is that this hardening is only partial and is not forever. There has always been a remnant of Jewish believers throughout the ages, and the hardening is only in effect until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Amazingly, in the case of Israel, there are two veils to consider. First, there is the veil over the hearts of the Jewish people. That is God's veil, 2 Corinthians 3:14 and 16. We cannot rebuke the devil for this veil or bind it away. God himself put the veil there, and only he can take it away in Messiah. Second, there is Satan's veil, the veil that blinds the minds of all the unsaved, 2 Corinthians 4:3 and 4. Isaiah 25:7 also speaks of a veil over the nations. In the case of Israel, we could say that there is a double veil, the veil that God has put over their hearts and the veil Satan has put over their minds. We pray for God to lift both of them. Pray that the veil will be lifted from the eyes of the remnant, that they may behold Yeshua as Messiah, Son of God and God the Son. Yeshua took three of his disciples up to a mountain and revealed himself in all his glory. Moses and Elijah joined him discussing the work he would accomplish on Calvary. This experience for the disciples, though they would not understand it until much later, revealed Jesus as greater than Moses, greater than Elijah, even greater than angels, as the book of Hebrews would later confirm. Pray for a revelation that the name and person of Yeshua is greater than any other. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. Psalm 2a. King David saw the big picture of the purposes of God when he wrote Psalm 2:6, imploring the only begotten Son to ask for the nations as an inheritance. But the invitation is also extended to those in Messiah by adoption as sons. The calling of God on the nation of Israel is to be a holy people, to confront the idols of the earth with the power and presence of Yahweh and his Son Yeshua, and to open the eyes of the nation to the God of Israel. They are destined to be separate in their holiness, kingdom of priests, but ambassadors in their proclamation of the way of salvation. There is a calling yet to be fulfilled by a remnant from Judah and a remnant from the house of Israel, the generations born into the modern state in these last days. The full inheritance of God for Israel is above all himself, then a land and a kingdom they would possess, and nations they would inherit for his glory. The calling upon the children of Israel is to be a light and witness to the nations was circumvented by the ultimate creation of the religion of Rabbinic Judaism, but we are living in the days of the restoration of all things. The remnant of Israel will yet fulfill this great calling and commission. Pray the full remnant of Israel will return to the God of their fathers and to a personal relationship with God through Yeshua. Pray that their identity will be rooted and grounded in only in Messiah Jesus. Pray that this remnant would be freed of every hindrance to fulfill the high calling of God, to proclaim Jesus to the nations and possess their full inheritance. Already there is a growing messianic remnant. The fig tree is budding, but it will fully blossom to embrace the destiny prepared for her. Call forth this messianic remnant and pray they will arise and bring the God of Israel and Yeshua to the nations. Pray that they will lead the nations to discover and embrace their Hebraic roots in the patriarchs and the prophets. Pray that the fulfillment of their calling will be life from the dead and release revival, new oil, and new wine around the world. Pray that they will teach and impart a fresh anointing for intimacy, worship, prayer, prophecy, evangelism, and understanding of the Word of God. But you, Daniel, close up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Daniel 12:4a. There is a thrilling promise in the book of Daniel that is a key to prayer in these last days. God said that the words of this prophetic book would be sealed until the time of the end. The book of Daniel contains some of the most powerful and revealing messianic prophecies in all the Bible. As I was praying the first day of a Daniel fast during the Passover season in 2000, the Lord led me to pray Daniel 9:25-27 prophetically over the ultra-Orthodox, as if I were reading it to them in the Spirit. He then led me to pray Daniel 8:19-25 and Jeremiah 31:31-37. These scriptures speak of the Messiah, the Antichrist, and the New Covenant. I invite you to pray these scriptures aloud and prophetically over the ultra-Orthodox and the whole house of Israel. Pray that the Lord will unseal the vital truths of the book of Daniel, especially those passages that speak of the Ancient of Days, the Messiah and the Antichrist, and that a powerful revelation of the New Covenant will be released in dreams, visions, and personal visitations in these last days.